This afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to do a little reminiscing with you. We just celebrated our 238th anniversary of the birth of the United States of America. 2014, 1776, 238 years. And according to historical records, no democracy as we know it. Of course, the United States was a republic when it was formulated. It was not a democracy. After the time Woodrow Wilson and that era of the First World War, that began to be referred to as a time of democracy in this country. But no democracy has lasted more than 200 years. What does that tell me? What should that tell you? As Americans, we're living on borrowed time. And it's only because there is a great God in heaven that has had mercy upon his people Israel in these last days that is making our lives sustainable. When he says enough is enough, our country is headed for some serious troubles. I want to show you something now as we take a look and journey with me back in time. Because again, I've been emphasizing three basic areas that we should all keep very much in mind. Number one, it is important for the God-fearing person, man and woman, young or old, to keep always your eyes riveted on God in his word, and to ask yourself, what is it that God is doing? We have to have his overall plan clearly in mind. That's relayed to us in the word of God. Number two, he wants us to know what's going on all around us at all the time, not to be just living in our own little world, coming and going, and not realize how the darkness is beginning to rise on the horizon. And the light is about to go out. These are dangerous times we're living. We'll see more in the Word of God what it has to say about that. But it's very important then to know the third thing. Remember, know what God is doing. Know what's happening, like Jesus said. Watch and pray as to what's going on. And then to look at yourself and ask yourself, where am I in all of this? Because if we can't relate it to ourselves, then we're just kind of living our own little dream world. And then all of a sudden, boom, it explodes. God does not want us to be in the dark. In fact, he admonishes us not to be in the dark, but to walk in the light. And so what I'd like to do is to now take you back. I've entitled this sermon message here for us today, The Prophetic March of Time. The Prophetic March of Time. Because it is very important for us to know where time is going. God created time in the beginning, and certain things are happening as God has prescribed in this great plan that deals with every human being, male and female, young and old, down through time. Remember, he's Alpha and he is Omega. He's the beginning, he is the end. There is nothing in this great creation that the Almighty God has made that escapes him. He knows what's happening, and he's working out details among the human family to fulfill his divine purpose. And you and I are told to be watching and seeing it. When we see certain things begin to jump on the horizon, hey, that's part of the prophetic plan that God is talking about. And we see that this time marches on and gets closer and closer and closer to what we ultimately look forward to, the glorious return of the Son of God to bring salvation to mankind and the wonderful kingdom of God that the Bible talks about. But relating it now to us on the third side, we have to look and see, where are we in this equation of life? Are we just drifting? Are we drawing closer to God? Are we fulfilling the word of God so that the light of his spirit is shining in our lives in a world where a different spirit is at work and bringing darkness on the horizon? Well, what I'd like to do now is take you back in time, and I've kind of hit just some of the highlights, but it gives you a little bit of a feel of where we were and what has happened and where we are at this point in time. And then, where do we go from there? How are we supposed to understand this prophetic picture of the march of time? Because time is moving, and sometimes I joke with you, I say, I know I feel like I'm standing still and whoosh, everything is just flying past me. I think it's happening to you too. But it doesn't mean you have to be an older person to experience that. Younger people are feeling, what's happening? It just seems like everything is just going so fast. Well, you wanted to get old and get, you know, where you were an adult. Your time is coming. And you're going to have a chance to pay bills and worry about the wolf at the door and everything like mom and dad have had to do for many a year. And you will look back and say, ah, those youthful days were sure nice, as opposed to the burdens you will have to bear. And unfortunately, our government has set a lot of burdens upon the future generations. And if time is to go on longer than what we anticipate, many of you younger folks, I'm afraid, are going to get smacked right between the eyes with some of the most terrifying times. It's not going to be fun and games, men and women, because you're going to have to pay it. There's always a price to be paid. And the leaders of our country have taken us in a wrong direction. Now, let me show you as we go back into time, just to give you enough. Some of you I know will not be able to relate to some of the things I'm saying because you weren't born yet. That's not your fault. But those of you who are older here will remember some of these things. And as I bring you up to where you are now, maybe it'll help you to understand. Because if you don't have an ability to see the past, you can't understand the present, let alone what the future has to say. So let me take you back to the time we just celebrated our 238th anniversary of the United States of America. And thank God we're in the United States of America. It brings tears to my eyes every time I sing the song, God Bless America. Because there are other people saying different things about God, wanting God to do things to America that are abominable. People who want to hurt America and want to destroy the dreams of future generations because they have their own agenda of what they want to accomplish. And God's not pleased with what he sees happening. But here's where we begin. We go back to the time in the 1940s, December 7, 1941, when the United States of America lost its isolation capacity, did not want to get involved in what was going on in the world at that time. But because of what happened in a place called Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, the world changed for America. That was the 9/11 of those days. September 11th was the 9/11 of our time. But in those individual days of 1940, dubbed the greatest generation because those people had to rise and sacrifice blood, sweat, and toil and tears to make sure this country could survive by the grace of God. And survive we did when you realize we were caught between a pincer element of the Nazi fascist powers of Europe under Adolf Hitler, a name who resonates in history, a great despotic leader, and also the Pacific power of Japan, Imperial Japan, led by Hideki Jojo, who was the head of the militaristic fashion of Japan. We know what happened as time went on. We know that the war finally came to its end. At the end of that war, something happened to us that had never happened before. We entered into what the Bible calls the last days. And the reason we entered into the last days, because something happened on August of 1945 in Hiroshima and Nagasaki when two bombs went off that offered a whole new perspective of life for human beings. It was the birth of the nuclear age. A time which Matthew 24 said there would come a time, Jesus even told his disciples, when mankind would come to the place that he would have the weaponry to destroy himself. Prior to that, that was not possible. There have always been wars, always problems, but now we had a capacity to make powerful weapons that could be just one bomb dropped on a city, whoosh, and everybody's gone. Moffat translation puts it this way. If God did not intervene in the future that is yet ahead of us, he says, when mankind goes crazy and begins to unleash these modern weapons that he has created, there would be no flesh saved alive. Now that should cause us all to have pause and stop and realize that, hey, whew, something big's going down here. So in the 1940s, the war came to an end, And God blessed the United States of America as the only sustaining world power that was not really scarred and damaged on the homeland with regard to the terrible war that we had experienced. Many of us still feel the vibrations of World War II because we had had fathers, maybe even mothers, brothers and sisters, cousins, who went to that war, and many of them never came back. But they're in our hearts and in our minds. And most of all, we thank God for their sacrifice, because you and I would not be here today if it wasn't for their service and attitude and the power of God's intervention that saved the day. Now, in the 1940s, here we were. We came out, in a sense, virtually unscathed. We had, at that time, 3/4 of the world's gold supply in Fort Knox. They won't even let you into Fort Knox to see it today because, as many people speculate, there is none. Everything has been loaned out. We don't have any verification of certain things. Everything's written on paper today, digital money. Nobody really gets the full picture of what's going on. But we know one thing. We were the head of the world at that time. And what did we do? We created a special arrangement in New England where individuals got together and created the banking system of this world, where the U.S. dollar was the international currency to be used for the whole world. Phenomenal. Everybody wanted U.S. dollars because that's where stability was. If you wanted to invest, you came to the USA. What happened then after the 1940s? We come to the 1950s. Oh, happy days. Remember TV and happy days? Well, in the 1940s, you had people listening to the radio. But in the 1950s, the world changed again. There was an election. A young man from Massachusetts named John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Richard Nixon, the Republican candidate. The first debate for presidency before national television. Every eye now could see. They say that that debate actually was won by Richard Nixon, but the reason he lost is because he looked so terrible. That's true. Under those hot lights in those days, he was sweating. He looked like he was really under pressure. But his answers were more correct than what John Fitzgerald was doing. But he wore makeup. And they told him, you might need makeup under. He says, give me the makeup. And everybody loved him. They just fell in love with him. And of course, he then became the president. And what was interesting during his period of time in the 1960s actually is when he came on, because I'm a little ahead of myself there. In the 50s, that was the happy days. That was the post-war period. That's when you would see Leave It to Beaver on television, on all these places where people would come and sit down and eat dinner, and then Dad was in a suit and a tie for dinner. I mean, it wasn't realistic, but that's the way it was back then. We started doing something no other nation ever did. We started taking the nations that we had just beaten into the ground, our adversaries, and we began to rebuild them. And that was going to come back to bite us later on, because no other nation in history has defeated enemies and turned around and built them up. But our delusion was, if we build them up, they'll become our friends. Well, the world changed, and events began to happen, because at the end of World War II, we have this situation where when the leader of the Allied forces, General, at that particular time, Eisenhower, he said that it was necessary, after he had reviewed all those terrible concentration camps and they saw the terrible things that happened under the Nazi Third Reich, he said, this must never happen again. We must never allow the Germans to get back in a position like this with this German general staff. We have to dismember them. 5 years later, after World War II, in the 1950s, of all things, another war erupted. Most of us may have forgotten. It was called the Unforgotten War. It was the so-called police action in Korea. A lot of men died during that period of time, 5 years after the end of Great World War II. And one One thing that happened that I thought was so significant at that time, because in the 1950s, that's when I began to start reading and listening to things on the radio concerning the Church of God. It was called a radio Church of God at that time. 150,000 watt stations blanketed the United States, and people could hear a voice on the radio that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching us many wonderful things that many of us have endured very close, or better, not just endured, but let me put it, we have embraced those things with all of our heart, and we've lived our lives accordingly. Now, during that particular time, it was very interesting that the 1950s was the explosion of television. The radios was in the 40s. Everybody was glued to the radio. Now everybody was glued to television. Television was very instrumental for many things. By the time of the Korean War exploding, the President of the United States at that time was, lo and behold, Eisenhower. The man who said that, lo and behold, we must never let the Germans get back into a military situation after they've done it two times, First World War, Second World War. And that's not a, this is not a tirade against the German people, please understand. It's just history recorded. The people who have been involved and the nations that have been involved. And what is interesting about that period of time is that as president, it was Eisenhower who signed the North Atlantic Treaty Organization that put Germany back in military arms. The man who said, never again, now, 5 years later, signed the paper that allowed the Germans to come back into a military. Instead of the Reichswehrmacht, now they were the Bundeswehr. Isn't it amazing? 5 short years, and the world was changing. That's why I've called this sermon the prophetic march of time. Everything that's in the Bible, everything you and I are living, is part of a prophetic picture that the Bible told us about, and people have lived from decade to decade to decade. And it is a fascinating story, but the rest is yet to come. Because after the 50s, people were now caught up in something else. We had a divided nation. We had first World War II, then we came to Korea, then we came to this place called Vietnam. Vietnam was a real changer for the whole structure of America. What transpired from there was a divided United States. And during the 60s, and I would submit to you, if you want a quick review, CNN is doing a special survey now, taking you back on a presentation documentary called The 60s, to review many of these things that happened. But there's another lady who I must give credit to, and that's Megyn Kelly of Fox News. For she's doing a very powerful interview with some of the individuals who are big leaders back in those 60s, and a group of individuals called the Weathermen Underground. These were rebels that wanted to literally bomb U.S. facilities and to bring about a social revolution in this country. And because our nation was 50-50, we were divided. It didn't look good, and they thought for a while that they were going to have the upper hand and gain. But something happened in a place called Kent State, Ohio, where student radicals were out promoting this radicalism at the time. The Ohio National Guard opened fire on those students because they wouldn't relent, and several of those students were killed. That shut down the entirety of the whole radical movement at that time. They realized they couldn't go up against the military, and they would have to do something different. And so what they charged themselves to do is that they would now go in a different direction. And so in the 60s, we had nothing but turbulence. Many of you relate, realize and remember those days as we're now moving closer to our time. It was not a happy time. It wasn't like the 50s, happy days. A lot of sadness, a lot of things going on, a lot of rebellion, a lot of distrust of everything. But what ended up happening is that the individuals that Megyn Kelly is interviewing, such as William Ayers and his wife, Bernadette Dorn was her name at the time. And what they have done, during that time of the 60s, they were on the top 10 FBI wanted list. Now hang on to your seats, because here they are today, much later, and they wrote what they said in their books, and Megyn Kelly is going after them because in her interview she said, "But you said this. This is what you're doing. You're soft-pedaling all this stuff today." But the bottom line is this. These individuals ended up on the 10 most wanted individuals on the FBI list. And where are they today? Well, William Ayers and Bernadette Dorn are teaching in our modern U.S. institutions of learning. She works in the area of Northwestern, and William Ayers is in the area of Illinois, University of Illinois. So here we have now radicals from the 60s who come along later and couldn't get it from what they tried to do in the beginning. And now they're in high places doing what? Teaching our young men and women of future generations the radical ideas that they espoused in the 1960s. That's why when time moved along, when the 60s came, then there was the 70s. By the 80s, articles were showing up, is America in the spirit of decline as a nation? Will the family survive, the traditional family that you saw back in the 1950s? Now what would happen? We come to the 90s. And what happened in the 90s? People said, oh, this is the 90s. Everything's different now. My answer to that was, uh-uh. No, it was merely the 60s turned upside down. And there you have it, because now they're in institutions of higher learning and young people are embracing these ideas and they think the United States is the worst enemy on the face of the earth when the United States has been supplying food since the days of Herbert Hoover, before Franklin Delano Roosevelt, feeding the world and giving money to all the various nations of the world while the United States populace suffers. Give it to everyone else, but not to the people who need it. Well, we've witnessed the Berlin Wall come down. We've seen Germany reunited. And what does this all have to do now for why we're here today? I just wanted to run those things by you because some of these things some of you never heard before and maybe never couldn't care less. You will care in the year ahead and the years that will follow. Because these are things that the Bible gives to us from a prophetic perspective. And it's important for us to always ask ourselves, as I say, what is God doing? What's the world doing? And what's happening with us? And so the question we have to ask is this. What time is it? What time is it? Where have we gone to? I've just given you a quick scenario. And I didn't even list all of the stuff that happened. You know all kinds of things you could fill in the missing. You know, you lived it. You're part of the prophetic march of time. And most people are just wasting their time. Ecclesiastes 3, and you read the first handful of verses, and it says in there very plainly, there is a time to every purpose under the sun. Everything is moving forward as God has ordained in His great plan. That when it was time for this to happen, He allowed certain events to happen. Other events. God doesn't sanction all the evil behavior of human beings. Remember that. That's very important because people want to slap it on God's head and say, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? God permitted it to happen to teach mankind some serious lessons that you cannot solve your problems which originate with sin, the violation of God's law, and think you can solve your problems. That's why they can't bring peace to the earth. They don't know how. All they know is war. They can't solve the issues because they're all selfish. Every human being is selfish and has to learn to repent of that selfishness and come under God's divine, merciful, forgiving hand to receive the help that we need that we cannot produce of our own. And so we have the following. a warning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Join me there, if you will, please. Those of you who have Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. And listen how the Word of God speaks to us. That's why we're here. We're here because we don't have the answers that only God can supply. And that's why we come to reverence His Sabbath, His Holy Word, and notice what He says, Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Actually, verse 15 is where we begin. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's that second area I told you about. You got to know what's going on around you. You can't just live in your own little world, your own little cubicle, because there's going to be somebody out there somewhere that's going to trip a switch that can suddenly plunge the whole world into upheaval. That's where we're at right now. That's why everybody's spooky out there. There's some attitudes and flare-ups among people. We don't know what can happen. Look what happened back in World War I when Archduke Ferdinand and his wife Sophie went to Bosnia. And in Bosnia, what happened? A radical shot them both dead. Boom! What was the result of that? World War I. Everybody went on to the great slaughter of World War I, a tragedy of tragedy. 20-some years later, World War II, and the sons of that generation were now out on their battlefields fighting. It is a crazy time we live in. But he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Because what defines a fool? In other words, don't live your life without an active awareness of God in all things. Because God is involved in all things. Nothing, you know, if a sparrow falls to the ground and God knows it, don't tell me that He doesn't know what's going on behind closed doors. His eyes are everywhere. His spirit is everywhere. He knows what goes on in us. He knows what's going on in the entirety of creation. He says, so don't walk around as fools, because only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are a lot of those out there running around today, a lot of fools. They claim there's no God. And God says, they are fools. Then what does God say? But live your life as wise. Well, what defines wisdom in Scripture? Proverbs says, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't fear God and realize He has the ultimate power, the ultimate capacity for all things, nothing is impossible with God. And He says in the Scriptures that He is the God of all flesh. That's your flesh, my flesh, everyone's flesh. He has this great capacity. And we are told then in verse 16, here's where we're at right now. When we see these things happening, we see the disintegration of the greatest country on the face of the earth, the United States of America, and we hate to see it, but it's happening. What I told you at the beginning, the end of World War II, we had 3/4 of the world's gold supply. We were the number one nation. Now we have the distinct honor to say we are the greatest debtor nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. How did that come about? Because our leaders have led us astray. They've led us away from the Bible. They've turned their back on God. You know the stories that you hear on every day. The Ten Commandments are being ripped down. Prayers out of school. You can honor every other crazy religion on the face of the earth, but don't honor Christ and Christianity. And when I say that, I mean true biblical Christianity, not false Christianity. So he says, redeeming the time. You've got to make the most because you have a guarantee that you're going to be there forever? Nobody can. We pray that God will grant us many, many days and that we may live a life in peace and glory to Him. But you know, this is what shocks so many young teenagers. They suddenly become 16 and now I've got a driver's license. And all these things are normal and natural in our society today. They look forward to that as kind of a, how would you say, a rite of passage, I guess. I got my driver's license. But then you go to school and you see what happens when a young teenager goes out with all their friends. And the first thing they do in the car many times, they turn on that radio. And once they turn on that radio, they take their eyes off of the road and all of a sudden, bang, something happens so quick. Or they do today, they text. And now texting is outlawed. Because why? Insurance companies know. People are distracted by that. Cell phones, talking to someone. You get angry on the phone with someone. Here comes a car straight at you. Bang! The next thing you know, tragic accident on the interstate. That's what we hear every day. And it devastates young people because they look at life like we've got all these years to go. And then all of a sudden, bang, 16-year-old, they're gone. What does that tell us? Walk humbly before the mighty hand of God, for your days are in His hand. And He's the only one who can protect us from evil and wickedness. So He says, redeeming the time, because the days you and I are living in today are truly poneros, as it is in the Greek. It means hurtful in its effect upon you. Everything from the food we eat. How many of us now hear so much about GMOs? That the corn you eat has GMOs in it. You know, it's not the kind of corn we should be having. And everything else is being doctored. They're playing games with DNA, and they're punching other stuff in, and they don't even know what the outcome is going to be. And that's going to have a powerful effect upon us. The air we breathe, pollution. The water we drink, pollution. And on it goes. So he says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is that will? That you walk humbly, that you be asking God for guidance and help every day, because He's the one who will establish our thoughts. He's the one who will shield us from the wicked one. He gives us understanding in all things. Now we go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what is mentioned here by Paul to the young evangelist Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. This know, that in the last days. So see, we know that we entered into a period of last days in 1945 when the bomb went off that gave us the wherewithal for destruction of human life. Then they came up with biological weapons. And if you've been listening very carefully, there's been an awful lot of things right up in Atlanta, Georgia. There was a terrible mistake when somebody didn't follow protocol and everybody was exposed to anthrax. It's a killer. What's going on over there now in the western side of Africa, in Sierra Leone? There's a tremendous Ebola virus outbreak. The people are panic-stricken because now it's not only Sierra Leone, it's several of the other nations close by. The people don't want to go to the doctors because they're afraid the doctors are going to give them Ebola, because now people are panicking and stories are flying all over the place. And now they're worried about, if these people get on airplanes and go elsewhere, where would this stuff spread? And the Bible tells us a time of pestilence is coming. And see, these are things to pray about. So he goes on and he says, in the last time, perilous or stress-filled days will come. Then he says, individuals, men and women, shall be lovers of their own selves. That's narcissism, folks. That's what we have today. People who are in love with themselves and their ideas and their opinions. And he says, they will be covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh, yeah. There are a lot of young people out there, because they come from broken homes. They're their own individual today. They don't care what mom and dad might have said. They follow no instructions but their own. They're part of gangs and what have you. People have become unthankful and unholy. Why? Because they want more. They're covetous. You've got it and I want it. You've got it and I want it. And so we hear today this constant battle going on. Instead of an opportunity, equal opportunities for everyone, we have to level the playing field. If you've worked real hard and got a tremendous amount and this poor person hasn't got anything, then we need to take it away from you and put it to here so that everybody feels good, everybody's happy. That's called redistribution of wealth, for those who know and understand what that all has been on for a long time. But it's really hitting its highlights now. Then it goes, it says, these are people without natural affections, truth breakers, and so forth. And they would also be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, today, it's an interesting scenario. Draws you. The Bible tells us in the days of Noah, there was violence that filled the earth. Violence fills the earth today. Are these the days of Noah that Jesus was talking about right before his return? We find back at that particular time in the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire was on its last legs and getting ready to collapse because the barbarians were on the outside pushing on the empire's borders. And what happened? Well, the Caesars were real smart. What you do is you feed the people. It was the Roman solution to everything. Give them food, keep them happy, because a full belly keeps people happy, and they have comfort food, and they will not rebel against you. And what else do you do? You entertain them. You have a Roman Colosseum, and you have games for them to go and watch gladiators fight. What do we have today? Welfare. Feed the people. Keep them happy, content. And keep them busy with games, because lo and behold, we've got Google. And you can have Google Play and have all the games you want on your cell phone, and you can play all these games, and look what happens with most of these games. The Hunger Games and all the other things that go on. What are they designed to do? Slice, cut, you know, all this, the back and forth it goes. They just shoot them down, kill them. That's what's happening. And it's a terrible, terrible day when the shooting and killing, it's all around us. Then it comes, it says number 5, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the sad part of our day and age today. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 tells us that people call evil good and vice versa today. What we are experiencing in the minds of so many of these killers and individuals out there is what I call a wave of demonic thought. A wave of demonic thought. This is what's impacting on the minds of people. They advertise on television programs like Salem, going back to witchcraft and all kinds of things like that. And it's not good. The morality and the ethical elements have really deteriorated. That's what Timothy is being told. Isaiah understood that. And so we're witnessing an explosion of this evil thought. And people try to figure out, why do these people do what they do? Well, it's because everyone is under the influence of a wicked, wicked element that is perpetrated by Satan the devil. Cause and effect. These are big factors today. For example, TV. What do we watch on TV anymore? We have to be highly selective. If we don't watch carefully, we can fill our minds with an awful lot of things that are not good. TV ratings are what they're after to get people to watch. And what ends up happening then? We see an explosion of behavior. And what do people get on TV? Well, things that our eyes were never meant to watch in some cases. What about magazines? What about movies? Look how everything today has changed. The movies that we now sometimes take for granted, just, you know, we don't think too much of it, but they're rated R. And our young children are watching adults of another generation think nothing of it. And they take their children, in some cases, to even see these movies. So the bars are being lowered. Instead of reaching for the higher ground, we're going to the lower ground. And so what we see now is the video games I mentioned, the internet, oh my, the things that are out there. None of these things are wrong and of them by themselves, folks. Please remember that. This is not a harangue against things. It's how a thing is used. I mean, an automobile is a wonderful gift. God, it brings us here for Sabbath services. But you know, if you go out there and you violate all the rules of safe driving, you're driving with a murderous weapon at your disposal. If you're not careful, you can end up killing somebody with a car. It can happen just so fast. Look what happened to this man up there. They got him now here in Georgia because he left his little baby in a car and he died. And it's not good. Is that showing natural affection or You go off somewhere and do what they're saying he's doing, and this poor little kid, 22 months, cooked in a car and dies. These are crazy times we're living in. Well, the thing that is being used today is promoting many different causes. The American Psychiatric Society, they promote different elements. I don't even want to mention what they promote. You'd have to go check it out yourself. But these are things that openly challenge what the Bible says are the taboos, where people should stay away from, and they're advocating things that are not good. And the American Library Association, they were reprimanded for promoting porno links on their various computers because 12-year-old children have the right to be informed. Well, I guess that had a challenge with it. And because they have their right to be informed, we have, lo and behold, the ACLU are out there behind that. So here again. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Let's take a look at what God has to say about all this and see if it makes any sense to you. You be the judge from God's word based on what you see happening in the world around you and what God reveals is the prophetic flow of events that are happening. Chapter 2, verse 11, Jeremiah, it says, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." Why? He says, because he's talking about his people in the end time. They went haywire back in the Old Testament times, but this is all written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4, telling us what's happening in the end time that will affect the descendants of modern-day Israel today. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters." Water is necessary for life. Water is pictured as part of the Holy Spirit. And in this particular case, the fountain of living waters is God himself. What it is saying is that mankind has turned its back on God, especially the Israelitish nations. Because the other nations have not changed their gods. They're still worshiping what they have worshiped. But the nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics and values is no longer ascribing to that. Rather than the gospel of the kingdom of God, they're following the social gospel, trying to correct all the problems and difficulties they see. Can you see how we corrected the problems in a place called Iraq? And how we sustained for 10 years a drain on our economy? Many of our fellows coming back home. What did we gain? We were told by many individuals, even, unfortunately, the Democratic Party was correct on that. They said we shouldn't get involved in that. Many voices told us, stay out of that. These people are warring against themselves. And so what ends up happening? Now it's flaring up again. That whole area is going to be a real tinderbox in the years ahead. And it says, our peoples have forgotten the instruction from the source of living waters, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, they have hewn out, meaning they are trying to solve their own problems. They are trying to work it out, and it's not going to hold water. Is Israel a servant? Is he become a homeborn slave? Well, right now we're slaves to China and to Japan and other places who hold our economic obligations. The only reason our dollar doesn't fall is because we do trade with them, but somewhere down the road, it's going to change. And if they do what they're starting to rumble about and saying we need to have a new international currency, then that dollar that you have in your purse or your pocketbook is only going to be of value here in the United States of America. Outside of its borders, no one will touch it with a 10-foot pole. They'll want you to trade your dollars, and you're going to have a lot of them to get another currency to go elsewhere and do other things. So, it is a very dangerous period of time. I'd like you to join me in Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans now, the Apostle Paul really brings home some very, very interesting information to us. And what I'd like to do is to bring to your attention our Good News magazine. For those of you who may be new and visiting, we have the Good News magazine. Now, this particular magazine comes on various times. This happens to be a September-October 2012 issue. I hope you read all these different articles that come out. Get your yellow marker and mark it, because there's a lot of good stuff in here. You might tend to read over it and just kind of get a cursive understanding, but it's amazing what's in here when you get the quotes and so forth. Recently, I had the opportunity with another member to go over this article by Mario Sigley about science and the Bible, because you know there's always this controversy all the time about science and the Bible. And there's some very interesting things here. Make a long story short, these scientists were busy trying to get together and find a missing particle that they were looking for that they felt would define certain things in the universe. And so they built this super collider over in France and Switzerland, and they shoot this thing around and around, and then they throw these elements together, and boom, they explode, and then you start counting these things, and they're looking for this missing one that would define the story, and it's called Higgs boson, evidence of or for universe fine-tuning. You know, most of the scientists today think everything happened by random accident. But listen to what transpired here. The Economist is the article here. It says they had a problem. When they went ahead and they did their demonstration and they were trying to figure out these different constants, they all came up with something very uncomfortable. They found that a certain thing that finally they were looking for, when it came and when they extrapolated it out, it came to 32 decimal places. That was the answer for number one. What about number two? We tried it again. 32. They expected this thing to bounce all over the place. 32, 32, 32, 32. What it basically did, it says, like the phenomena occurring, it says a likelihood of more than 100%. What it transpired and showed is that this, what they had discovered, is mind-boggling. To contemplate this incredible degree of required cosmic fine-tuning left the scientists very uncomfortable. And the reason they got uncomfortable was because, you see, that ultimately means something. What does it mean? It means that there is an ultra-intelligent mind engineered and orchestrated all of it. It didn't happen by accident. There is a God, and He reigns and rules supreme. The subject of God, to enter into a conversation, the Harvard biologist Richard Lewontin once admitted, he says, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs." In other words, we throw out arguments and straw arguments, and we have no proof for what we say. It goes on, and he says, "We have a commitment, listen to this, to materialism and a rejection of the existence of anything divine or supernatural." That's why they are ignorant and they can never find life out in space or anywhere else, because they're looking totally through materialistic eyes. When in reality, the Bible makes it very clear, you're dealing with the supernatural. It goes on to say, materialism is an absolute. Well, that's strange, because they keep telling us today that there are no absolutes. So how can they be so absolutely sure that materialism is an absolute? Well, this is the way it goes. But here's the thing that I thought was so final in this article. It says, they cannot admit, it says, "For we cannot allow the divine foot in the door." If we acknowledge God, we're dead. And they know it. Now, if you'll join me here in Romans, And notice what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, how does God feel about all this? He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men or women who hold the truth," or other translations say, "who suppress the truth." Who suppress the truth. And that's exactly what they have done. They have suppressed the truth, and they've done it in unrighteousness. They're not being fair about the whole equation. So what we see is that we have a world that does not want to look to God for anything. And we also see that Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32 tells us something again. Let's go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 32. Jeremiah 2, verse 32. It says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments?" In other words, a woman has to put on all her accessories and things. It says, "Or a bride her attire?" No, you'd be lacking. But notice what he says. "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Days go by and God is never brought into the picture. And some people live their life that way. And it is so sad. And so what God proposes now in the time remaining, what do we do? We've seen what the past has been, and it has changed dramatically from the 40s all the way up to where we are today, 2014. We see that our nation celebrates 238 years under the beautiful, beautiful land of the free and the home of the brave. But we're coming to discover we're not as free as we thought we were. And there's a lot of stuff going on that is not pleasing in the eyes of God. So what do we do in the meantime, now that we know this? Well, for us, it's time to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to study Him and learn about Him as much as we can, because the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does has prophetic overtones to it. It's not just dealing with the physical. The physical things that Jesus deals with or speaks of has spiritual overtones. And that's why it's so important to take note of what he says to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Because when Jesus speaks, it's interesting, even on the parables when he spoke, he made it very clear that the parables were designed to reveal on one hand and conceal on the other. He said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of God." To them it's concealed. I'm not giving it to them yet. Their time is later coming in the great plan and purpose of God. We are the small group or the spring harvest. Later comes the great fall harvest of God's salvation for mankind. That's why not everybody understands these things at this time. But you and I are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it's so important that we use that time that we have to learn about our Lord and Savior. He didn't call us just to have a form and ceremony of godliness. He didn't say, "I want you to say you're a professing Christian." He says, "I want you to be a Christian. I want you to follow in the footsteps of my Son so that the blessing of God can be upon you." It's time to grow in the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. Let's take a look at that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Here we have John falling at the feet of the angel here. "He fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." So Jesus is definitely defined as being God. He has divinity. And then it goes on to say, for the testimony or the words that have been put forth by Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, what he says, is the spirit of prophecy. And prophecy is one of the proofs of God, one of the seven proofs of God, that we recognize that prophecy comes from God. He's the only one who can tell us because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything else is a guess by human standards, but God knows exactly what it is, and Jesus is the one who gives us answers. When we read Revelation chapter 6, we correlate what Jesus says in Matthew 24 with what the Bible says in Revelation 6, and he gives us the answers. The Bible explains it. We don't have to go to somebody else. God gives us the answers. And we find in the scripture, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the Revised Standard Version, it says, where there is no prophecy, no ability to look forward and see what's happening and where we're going, it says that we do what? It says, the people cast off restraint. And you know, that's what you see today. People are just throwing off restraints. Things that used to hold us in check and keep our society more on a civil basis now is becoming uncivil because of the fact people now are doing it. That's yours, this is mine. That's your truth, this is my truth. They're casting off all restraints. They don't want to hear about God and his great plan of salvation. We are entering into the time of Matthew 24, 8. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 8, if you will. Matthew 24 and verse 8. Jesus is explaining these things to his disciples when they asked him the questions about the sign of his coming and the kingdom of God. And he said there would be things that would transpire. He talked about nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in verse 7. And then in verse 8 he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, other translations use the term the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains, just like a woman when she's about to deliver, she knows her time is getting short because she gets what? Oh, what was that? Then she's all right for a while and, oh, there goes another one. And then she says, honey, I think we need to get ready. Now, what is she getting ready for? The birth. The birth of the kingdom of God is on its way. And the birth pangs of what's going on in this world are evidence that the day of Jesus Christ is coming closer and closer. It's time for us to grow in the Spirit as never before because of the constant barrage of activity we're against or struggling against. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 10 tells us here, it says, finally, my brethren, notice he's telling all of us and all who have ears to hear, finally, my brethren, be strong. But be strong how? In the Lord, not against him, but in the Lord and the power of his might. And then we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against. Notice you're struggling against something. And sometimes you don't see it because it's a hidden force. It's the hidden world of Satan's world that dominates at this time. It says the wiles or the schemes or the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Human beings are not really the problem. People just sometimes think if this individual would just get out of the way, I'd be happy and everything would be great. No, that's not the problem. The problem is the aggravation that is created by the spirit world that impacts on people. That's why I told you about these crazy things that are happening in our nation, things you hear about constantly, reported on the news, and they say, well, he or she was such a nice person, we never would have thought they would have done something like that. Now, why is that? Because another influence was at work. And that influence is that wave of demonic activity that the prophecies tell us will be increasing in the time of the end. We are to be strong in the spirit. We are to be involved every day because we're engaged in a serious spiritual battle. And we sometimes forget that because we get wrapped up in our daily routines and our business and we forget. There's a war going on out there. Every much as it was back in 1940 when Pearl Harbor happened, suddenly the whole world changed and you didn't live your life back at that time in just the same old way. Suddenly you were plunged into a national crisis. And many of you remember some of those things, of how you had to have gas rationing and all kinds of other things. And certain foods were denied you. You couldn't have it because you had to go for the war effort. You had to crush tin cans because tin was necessary. And you took them to school. A lot of kids took it to school back in those days. While that was happening, German soldiers, POWs, were eating steak and potatoes at the benefit of the U.S. government. And things didn't change until a place called Malmedy, when U.S. soldiers were found slaughtered in a field, frozen to death. And then suddenly things changed, and all the good goodies that we're getting, that we were showing to the so-called POWs, changed. We were eating not like they ate. It's amazing how times have changed and how we had to learn some hard lessons. No, we're told it's time to grow strong in the spirit, and God will be the one who will help us to be the overcomer. 2 Timothy chapter, this would be 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. This is what God wants us to be doing now as we prepare for these events that are yet prophetically mentioned in Scripture. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, that's the Holy Spirit, that you received by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what we hunger and we thirst for, the sound-mindedness and the depth of conversion that comes from God. And we're told in Romans chapter 13, that the Apostle Paul sensed the urgency even in his day. How much more so now should it be in our day when the warning is in the Laodicean church that this is not a time to relax and take it easy spiritually. No, it says here in verse 11, and knowing that the time, it is now high time. You see, we're talking about time here and the march of time and how things have been progressing down through time. It says it is high time to awake out of sleep, shake yourself and kind of come aware of what's going on. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, that armor we read about in Ephesians. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envy. But what are we to do? Put on, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, we have a terrible weakness as human beings. With our minds, we know, once God calls us, we know what we should be doing. But our body is always pulling us down. Always pulling us down. And the adversary can work on us, and when we're down, we really can get down. So we have to fight. We have to overcome. We have to push against, like you have to push against gravity. And you got to stop and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to entertain that thought. Get out of here, Satan. And you got to constantly fight. You fight yourself all the time, but you need God's help to be the overcomer because you don't have strength to win the battle by yourself. People who think they can, they lose it every time. They just become what you call statistics. Sad statistics of others who say, well, that won't happen to me. Never say never. It can happen to anyone. These are dangerous times. There are many casualties, and the stakes are high in this one. We're not talking about physical promises going into the land of Palestine. We're talking about going into the kingdom of God and eternal life. We began this sermon asking the question, what time is it? Let's let Jesus answer that for us in the final scripture, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book of Revelation. The time of sealing is being opened up. Knowledge will increase. And God is making it clear here that the prophecy of this book, because this book is a prophecy. It tells us that in chapter 1. And he says, for the time, notice again time, the prophetic march of time is at hand. And how do we know that? By what we see all around us. And how it's affecting people like ourselves. And we begin to realize, hey, you know, there was a time people used to live and they never locked their doors. How many of us go to bed at night and leave our doors unlocked? I don't see any hands, which means I think we all realize kind of bad out there, kind of dangerous. And so the Bible is telling us very plainly here, the time is at hand. He that is unjust or morally defiled, and we've got a lot of people today that are very much morally defiled. One of the big problems that are happening so much today is the terrible plague of pornography that is destroying men and women's lives. The internet made it possible, makes it now just a click away. And it's something that parents with young children coming online need to really be careful, filter, do all that you can. But you even hear the tragic story how it's affecting marital couples breaking up because of getting on the internet. And then people living in these false fantasy worlds, not facing reality from the Word of God, they become morally defiled. And he says, let them be that way if that's the way they're going to live. If they're going to be filthy, let them be filthy still. And if he's going to be righteous, let him be righteous still. And that he is holy, let him be holy still. Why is this so important about our conduct? Because notice, verse 12. Behold, from God's perspective, it may seem like a long time because it's been a long time, over 2,000 years since he said he's coming back. But he says, when you see these things happening, and these things have never happened until our generation from 1945 up to this point in time. And you remember some of these things because you lived it. So did I. Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man, everyone, according to the work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, not do away with them, but do his commandments. And notice what? That they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city, referencing the holy city coming down from heaven above, from God the Father. Well, there you have it, folks. The march of time, the prophetic march of time. It's been happening. You know, it's not a matter of you're saying, well, what's going to happen next? What new? It's all right there in the Bible. We're told to get back to the prophets. They were the ones that wrote it all down. And God's Spirit will continue to make it known to all of us. And I personally feel that anything that is loose in our thinking that we have not fully understood, the Bible says God will appoint two individuals called witnesses, his end time martyrs who are going to come up and who are going to call everything out like it is. That's why he has to protect them supernaturally. He's going to expose the corruption and all the things that are going on, and the world is going to hate them. Oh, is it going to hate him? And when the God lifts his protection at the final time, which is part of his plan, what do? They kill him. Mankind does not want to be told God is in charge. They want to be in charge. And God says, my glory I give to no other. The glory of being the King of the universe and the one who created all things by and through Jesus Christ will be brought to fruition. It's out of his mouth. It won't come back to him until it has accomplished his purpose. And you and I, according to the scripture, in Hebrews 11, all the ones that have gone before, it says, they without us, the plan cannot be complete. That's why we have to keep our shoulder to the plow and keep moving forward, because we're all part of the prophetic march of time as God has outlined.